Good morning to you, church family, and grace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We began our new series through Romans last week. We pick it up again today. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. And if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you will find this on page 939. Page 939. I've entitled today's message, Set Apart for the Gospel. I'll begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll consider the text together. Let's bow in prayer now. Our Lord, we are indeed grateful to be here this morning, this most holy hour of the week. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to your name, to pray to you, to read your word together. And we thank you for the time that we have now to look line by line through a portion of your word to try to grasp its meaning and its significance, and then to apply it to our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that work in us today. Might your Spirit come to us. Might he minister to our spirits. Might he impress upon our minds and hearts the importance of today's passage for our living. Lord, be glorified in this time. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a man was walking down the street of a major city one day when he came upon a large construction site. And along the road, he noticed a great ditch with three workers. And the man was curious, and so he went over to the ditch and he stopped one of the workers and he asked him, "What are you guys doing?" And the worker answered in a huff, "We're digging a ditch. What does it look like we're doing?" Well, that wasn't very helpful, so the man turned to the second worker. And he asked him, "So what are you guys doing?" The second worker said, "We're earning our living." Well, perhaps a little better of an answer, but still did not satisfy the man's curiosity. And so he turned to the third worker. And this man had been hesitant to interrupt the third worker because he noticed that he was working so diligently. But his curiosity got the better of him. He had to ask the man. So he approached him and he said to this third worker, "Listen, I know you're working hard. I'm sorry to interrupt, but I've just got to know, what are you doing here?" This third worker set down his shovel. And he looked up at the man with a big smile on his face. He said, "We're building a cathedral." And he said, "It's going to have a spire that reaches to the clouds. And it's going to have stained glass windows that pour light into the sanctuary. And it's going to have handcrafted pews that can seat thousands of worshipers." And he said, "Today I'm part of the team that is preparing the foundation for this grand edifice. And when we're complete, it's going to be the most beautiful building that our city has ever seen." He said, "That's what we're doing on this site." Now it was clear to the man why this third worker was so diligent. It's because this third worker understood the big picture. He knew that he wasn't just shoveling dirt and he wasn't just earning a living, but he was part of a team that was building something of lasting value. And it was something that would outlive him by at least 1,000 years. And this is what gave vigor to the man's work. Now here at the start of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand the big picture of his life. And it's really captured there in the final statement of verse 1. Paul describes himself as a man set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. So the big picture of Paul's life was the gospel. It was the gospel. If you were to interrupt Paul at any point in his ministry and ask him the question, "Paul, why are you doing all this traveling? Or Paul, why are you writing so many letters? Paul, why are you preaching so many sermons? Or Paul, why are you willing to endure all of the mistreatment? Why are you enduring the imprisonments and the poverty and all of the rest?" Well, Paul would answer this way. He would say, it's about the gospel. My life is about the gospel. I have believed this gospel message. I've sought to embody the gospel in every area of my life. And my life is now defined by the spread of the gospel to all nations. He would say, I'm building the church of Christ, which is the grand edifice of the gospel. That was what Paul's life was all about. What Paul does here for us in Romans chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, is to describe the glories of the gospel for us, to help us understand what makes this a cause worth dedicating our lives to. The theme of the entire introduction to Romans is the gospel. It's the theme of the entire book. And Paul would want us to make the gospel the defining mark of our lives too. He would have us order our own lives such that every last activity, every part of it, was being leveraged for the spread of the gospel message. So let's look at these verses together now, and let us consider the glories of this gospel. And the first truth that we learn about the gospel is actually there at the end of verse 1, where the Apostle Paul calls it the gospel of God. It's of God. That means it is the gospel from God. It originates with God. You see, friends, the gospel message does not come from a human mind. In fact, the very message of the gospel, okay, the message that declares that we who are unrighteous by nature, that we could be declared righteous by faith, because of the righteous work of another, that doesn't just not originate with man, but that is counterintuitive to the mind of a man. The idea that there is absolutely nothing that we can contribute to our own relationship with God. There is nothing we can do to earn a righteous standing with God. The Apostle Paul says in another book, this is a stumbling block to Jews and it is folly to Gentiles. Because in our natural thinking, we believe that we have the resources within ourselves to earn a righteous standing with God, to find a place through our merits in the kingdom of heaven. But God says to us, no. The gospel is a message that declares that all that was needed for our salvation was secured for us by another. And that our only part in it is to receive in faith what this other has done. This is a message that does not originate in the mind of a man. It comes from God Himself. And the gospel message is about God. It's about His righteousness and His love and His power to transform the human soul. So what this means for all of us, friends, is that when we give our lives to the gospel cause, we are not giving ourselves to some man-made philosophy. No, when we give ourselves to the gospel, it's not we're not giving ourselves to peddling some man-made religious idea. No, we're giving ourselves to something that came from the mind of God Himself. The gospel is God's solution to the human dilemma. When you give your life to the gospel, you are taking on the unspeakable privilege of taking God's thoughts, God's solutions to our plight, and sharing that message with others, believing it yourself, and then sharing it with others. What a glorious thing that is. There's a second thing here that makes the gospel glorious. We see it in verse 2. It's that it also vindicates the trustworthiness of God. So the gospel comes from God. It's about God. It vindicates the trustworthiness of God. It fulfills His promises. Verse 2 says, the gospel was promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul's point here is that the gospel message is not a novel message. It isn't something new. The gospel is a message that goes all the way back through the apostles, through the prophets, all the way through the Old Testament era and all the way back to the Garden of Eden itself, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And the first preacher of the gospel message was God Himself. Right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The moment Adam and Eve turned their backs upon God, they ate that forbidden fruit and thereby plunged themselves under the curse of sin and death. Right at that moment, God came. God made a promise to our first parents there. And God said to them, "You have sinned against me. You have done tremendous harm. But I have the solution to it. I can fix all that you have broken." And right there in Genesis chapter 3, God Himself promised that one day He would send a Messiah into the world. That this Messiah would be born of a woman and that He would crush the serpent's head. That means He would destroy the devil and death and hell and sin. He would destroy all of it. He would fix what Adam and Eve had broken. God was the first preacher of this gospel message. And that message was believed by Adam and Eve. And they were the first humans to be reclaimed by God's grace. The first to sin, the first to be redeemed. And Adam and Eve passed that message on to their kids, who passed it on to their kids. The gospel message was the same message preached by Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and Zechariah and Malachi and all of the other Old Testament prophets. They were all preaching that humans are guilty of sin, that the wages of sin is death, but that God has provided a way for us to be reconciled to Himself. The message was, God is going to send us Christ. And Christ will live and die and rise again for our sakes. And if you will believe in that coming Christ, you will be saved. And then, friends, He finally came, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as He conducted His earthly ministry, our Lord was very careful to make sure that we knew He was not preaching a new way of salvation or a new message. No. He was just the fulfillment of all of the promises that had come before Him. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared, quote, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And after His resurrection on the road to Emmaus, we're told that He, quote, "began with Moses and walked right through the Old Testament scriptures to show His companions how every part of it related to Himself." As the Apostle Paul went from city to city in the Roman Empire, he spent much of his time reasoning out of the Old Testament scriptures to show the Jews that Christ was the Messiah promised by the Old Testament. Paul will spend much of the book of Romans doing the same, connecting the life and ministry of Jesus to what the Old Testament writers had said. The book of Romans quotes from the Old Testament scriptures more than any other New Testament book, in fact. Friends, what makes our time different from Old Testament times is not that we preach a new way of salvation. No, it's the same in all time. It's not that we preach a new Messiah. No, the Messiah promised has been the same all the way through. The only thing that separates our time from the prior age is that before Christ, it was an age of promise. People were looking ahead to the coming of Christ. Looking ahead to the One who would live, die, and rise again for their sakes. And now in this age, we look back to Christ. And we look back to His life, death, and resurrection. But it's the same Christ. It's the same message. Friends, that means that when you dedicate your life to the gospel cause, you are entering into a rich heritage which connects you to apostles and to prophets, and all the way back to God Himself, joining that long lineage of faithful preachers of Christ and Him crucified. You're calling people to the same salvation that God, through His prophets and apostles, has always called His people. You are joining a great cause, a cause with a long and rich heritage. And in our day, a cause that vindicates God's trustworthiness. For ages and ages, He had promised the coming of Christ. And then Christ came. God kept His word. A message that vindicates that God is the kind of a being we can trust. We can bank our whole life on Him. So the gospel is glorious because it is of God, not man. It comes from God. It is about God. And it's a message that vindicates the trustworthiness of God. Now in verses 3 and 4, we see a third truth that makes the gospel glorious. We see that it centers on the Son of God. In fact, you see that at the very start of verse 3. This gospel concerns God's Son. Concerns His Son. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the hero of the gospel story. The gospel is about what Christ was willing to do to secure our reconciliation with God. And what was Christ willing to do for us? It's recounted here in verses 3 and 4. It says He was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Christ is the hero of the gospel story. For the gospel tells us that Christ is the eternal Son of God, the one who dwelt in heaven from all eternity, the one who is infinite and untouchable in heaven. But for us and for our salvation, He departed from heaven. He came to earth. He humbled Himself, took on a human nature, that He came through the line of King David, and that He lived in this sin-cursed world, and that He humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That there on that cross, the sinless Son of God bore our sins upon His shoulders. And He offered there an all-sufficient blood atonement for us. Our sins put on His shoulders, the judgment that we deserve taken on by Christ, and He exhausted the fullness of God's judgments for our sake. Christ died on the cross, and then He was buried in the tomb, but on the third day rose in power and glory through the agency of the Holy Spirit, proving that He was the Son of God, and proving that He had conquered sin and death and hell, proving that He had dealt a death blow to the devil himself. Friends, after rising from the dead, He was then exalted back to the right hand of God. And Christ is there right now, even as I speak to you this morning. He is seated on a throne at the right hand of God, where He is basking in His Father's approval and being adored by angels and saints, and where He is reigning over this world with His Father. Because of all of this, friends, Jesus is the Lord. And that's how verse 4 ends. The one who is descended from David's line, who died, who rose from the dead, He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus, the man from David's line. He is Christ, our Messiah. He is Lord. He is King of heaven and earth. Friends, one day our Lord Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead. So friends, when you dedicate your life to the gospel cause, you are giving your life to the greatest man who ever lived. In fact, the man who is alive today, the one who is God's Son. Two natures, divine and human, in the one person. The one who came, who lived, who died, who rose, who is exalted in heaven. You're giving your life to Him. And friends, there is no greater person that you could give your life to. No one greater than Christ. So Paul is showing us the glories of the gospel. It is a message from God, a message about God, a message vindicating the trustworthiness of God. It's a message that is centered in the Son of God. Life, death, resurrection, exaltation, His rule and reign. There's a fourth truth that makes the gospel glorious in our text. It's also a message for all people. The gospel is for all people. Look at verse 5 with me. Paul says, through whom, that is through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. Here Paul is talking about himself. And I believe that phrase should be translated gracious apostleship. So Christ came, lived, died, rose, exalted back into heaven. And He has called me, Paul says, to a gracious apostleship. For what purpose? To bring about the obedience of faith, skipping to the end of the verse, among all the nations. Christ rose, and then He called me to be an apostle. Why? To secure the obedience of faith among all the nations. See, the gospel is about the greatest man who has ever lived, who ever will live. And it is a message summoning all people everywhere to come with the obedience of faith to this glorious being. It's a fascinating phrase, isn't it? The obedience of faith. In grammar, we call this a genitive of apposition. It means that faith and obedience are virtually one and the same. Paul explains that his mission is to call all people everywhere to the obedience which is faith. Friends, faith and obedience are inseparable from one another. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in Romans 10, verse 16, where he says, not all have obeyed the gospel. He means there, not all have believed the gospel. But he uses the word obedience instead. And in Romans 15, 18, Paul says his goal is, quote, to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By which he means his goal is to bring them to saving faith. You see, friends, saving faith itself is an act of obedience. Because the gospel declares the good news that through Christ we can be reconciled to God. And the summons of the gospel is to receive this message, believe and trust in it. It's a call to obedience. The gospel invitation is this: submit to what God says about yourself. It says that you have a sin nature, that this is why we do sinful deeds, and that there is no way for us to cure our own sin problem. The gospel invitation is an invitation to submit to what the Scriptures say about us in this regard. And then it's a call to us to submit to God's solution to our plight. To stop striving in our own works to earn God's approval, but to receive the righteous work of Christ. His perfect life and His substitutionary death, and then His victorious resurrection. Saving faith itself is an act of obedience to the gospel message, and every day of the Christian life is about living in obedience to the gospel, bringing all of its implications to bear upon every department of life. When we ask others to embrace the gospel message, we are asking them to obey the summons of Christ. Faith and obedience are inseparable realities, friends. So away with that pernicious doctrine of easy believism, which says that saving faith consists of nothing more than an intellectual assent to the truths of the gospel. No, friends, it is so much more than that. It is a submission of the will to our Lord Jesus Christ, to what He says about us, to the provision that He has made for us. It's a movement of the will. And it's something that every last person needs. My friends, you will never encounter a human being who does not need what the gospel offers. Which means that when you give your life to the gospel cause, you are giving yourself to something that is relevant to every single person that you meet. You cannot say that about anything else in this world. You know, we are confronted with 1,000 commercials a day, are we not? Every time you turn on your television, bombarded with those commercials. As you drive home from church this afternoon, you're going to see all those billboards calling you to make purchases. All day, every day, we are confronted with people who say to us, "You need what I have to offer. You need our hamburgers, right? Or you need our clothing line. You need our cars. You need something that we have." But you know, the truth is, most of the time, we don't. We don't. Most of the time, I can look at the invitation and say, "No, thank you. I don't need that. In fact, I can go my entire life without the thing that you're offering, and I can be completely content." But nobody can say that about the gospel offer. They might say to you, "No, I don't need it," but they're wrong. They do. Because the Scriptures declare that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. And that's what all of us are facing. And the Scriptures teach us that Christ is the only way to be reconciled to God. Through faith alone in Christ, we receive a righteousness not our own, an imputed righteousness. And we receive a new standing with God. Friend, give your life to the cause of the gospel, and you will be giving your life to something that is relevant to every last person that you meet. And this is what makes the gospel so glorious. Friends, the gospel comes from God. It is a message about God. It vindicates the trustworthiness of God. It's a message that centers on the Son of God and what He was willing to do to reconcile you with God. It's a message that is relevant for all people. And fifthly, we see here that it is a message that redounds to the praise of God. Redounds to the praise of God. And that takes us to that statement there in the middle of verse 5. Where Paul says, "This is all done for the sake of His name." For the sake of His name. Now, I don't know why our English Bibles put that in the middle of the verse. Because the Greek text has it at the tail end of the verse. This is the climactic statement of the verse. It reads in the original, "Through Christ we have received a gracious apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for the sake of His name." Meaning the end of all of our efforts is the glorification of God. Now in his book entitled Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper says this, quote, "Missions exist because worship does not." And then he goes on to explain what he means. He says, "When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God." See, friends, God is committed to the exaltation of His own name through Christ. And the gospel is the primary means through which God achieves His ends. As we share the gospel with others, and they come to see the glory of Christ in the gospel message, and they submit themselves to the gospel summons, and they confess their sins, and they receive Christ in faith, and they are spiritually reborn by it, and then they become worshipers of God, praising Him for forgiven sin, praising Him for new life. In all of that, God is glorified. In fact, God is most glorified through the joyful praise of His saints. And so, friends, when we dedicate ourselves to the gospel cause, we are giving ourselves to something that we know will contribute to the glorification of God in this world. And not every human activity does that. We are helping people to achieve the purpose for which God made them, to live for God's glory. So, friends, the gospel is a glorious message. The cause is a glorious cause. The message of the gospel comes from God, and it is about God. It vindicates the trustworthiness of God. It's a message concerning the greatest being who has ever lived, the greatest of all men, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message relevant for all people everywhere. It's a message that redounds to the praise of God. And then sixthly, we see it's also a message that, if believed, bestows on us a new status with God. Look at verse 6. Paul says his apostleship is to bring the obedience of faith among all the nations for the sake of God's name. Now verse 6, including you. Now here's he's speaking to his readers. This is for you too, for you to believe. Your salvation is for the sake of God's name too. And then he has this description of his readers. He says, "You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Friends, this is what happens when we believe. God transfers us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. What Paul has done here, friends, with this final statement is to build a bridge between himself and his readership. Remember what Paul says of himself at the very start of verse 1? As he introduces himself, he says, "I am Paul, and I belong to Christ." He calls himself a servant, a bondslave of Christ. That's what it means. He says, "I am Paul, a man who belongs to Christ." And now as he ends the introduction to the letter, he says, "And I am writing to you, you who also belong to Christ." And what is the bridge that connects us together, that gives us this shared identity? It is the gospel message. The fact that Paul had embraced the gospel and that we have embraced the gospel. We are linked to Paul by this gospel message. It is the bridge that draws us to one another. And friends, this is true for every single Christian. To be a Christian is to have a spiritual connection to every other fellow believer in Christ through time and across the world. And altogether, we have a new identity in Christ that transcends all of our other identities. Friends, we live in an identity-obsessed age, do we not? We are categorized by age and race and class and gender and 1,000 other things. But the glory of the gospel is that it transcends all of it. And it unites us spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the people around you in this room today. We come from all different walks of life, do we not? We have different ethnic backgrounds. We come from different families. We have different jobs, different educational backgrounds. Without the gospel, we probably wouldn't all be associated together, would we? We would all be doing our own thing in our own little silos. But here we are all together now with all of our variety of backgrounds. We're here together. And we sing in unison and we pray in unison. And we all come and we listen to the scriptures together. What is the tie that binds this group together? It's the gospel. The fact that we've all believed in it. Put our trust in Christ. Because we obey the gospel summons by God's grace. The gospel is the bridge between us. It ties us all to one another in this great body called the church. This is the glory of the gospel. It its ability to draw together people that would never have been found together otherwise. Now, friends, I began this message with the story of three ditch diggers. When asked what they were doing, the first one said he was shoveling dirt. The second one said he was earning a living. But the third one understood the big picture. He knew that he was part of a team that was building something of lasting value. Well, friends, in today's text, the Apostle Paul has helped us to understand the big picture of his life. His life was about the gospel. And he explains to us that this ought to be the big picture of our lives too. That as we look at our callings as Christians and all of the different things that God might be tasking us with, whether it's to be a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife, to be a child or an employer or an employee, all of these different tasks of life, he would have you know that above all of that, the great task that he has given you is the task of the gospel. The message you've believed that has transformed your life. And now he would have you use your life and leverage all of your resources, all of your influence to see that gospel spread still further. To give your life to building up the church of Christ, the great edifice which houses the gospel. So friends, as we close our time together this morning, let me leave you with these final questions. First of all, have you truly embraced the gospel message for yourself? Have you obeyed the gospel summons to repent of all of your sins and to trust in Christ alone, the one who lived a life of perfect righteousness, the one whose death on that cross made an all-sufficient atonement for you, the one who rose from the dead and is now your Lord? Have you obeyed the gospel summons to repent of those sins, to embrace Christ alone for your salvation, to declare with your mouth and to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord? And Christian friend, do you see how your life connects to the gospel cause? Do you see how every task that God has given you, every resource that He has entrusted to you, is actually contributing to the building of this great gospel edifice? Have you seen how your life should embody the gospel and further the gospel? And friend, are you prepared to part ways with everything in your life that is inconsistent with your calling as a person set apart for the gospel? Oh, friends, our lives are so short. Let us not waste our lives on lesser causes. Let us define our lives by this, by the fact that we are a people who belong to Christ and that our lives are given to the gospel of Christ, to living it and to sharing it. Let's make that our greatest endeavor, and let's pray to God now as we close. Our Lord, we thank You for this passage, and as we now come to the end of Paul's introduction to the book of Romans, we understand who he is, we understand who we are, we understand the gospel and all of its glories. We understand that the gospel is the tie that binds all of Your people together, and it is to be the great cause to which our lives are dedicated. So help us, Lord, to live in light of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to leverage every sphere of influence that we have for the sharing of the gospel, for the making of new disciples of Christ. Collectively, as a local church, help us, Lord, to leverage our resources for the spread of the gospel in this community and to every part of the world that our ministry touches. Oh Lord, let us let go of lesser things. We pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus, the hero of our message. Amen.